Last Friday, I preached at the Highline Missionary Baptist Church in Tehachapi, California, and I brought a message called The Origin of the Church, The Origin of the Church. And we're in the Acts, the 15th chapter today, and we have a great controversy in Jerusalem and with among God's churches. When I use the word church, I'm using it as an institutional sense because churches are visible local bodies of believers wherever they are. There's no such thing as that big universal church. That's a myth. And this church in the book of Acts, the 15th chapter, had a lot of trouble with Judaism and Judaizers. Judaism is what? You remember what Judaism is? Judaism is without. That's the Pharisees and all these people. And then the Judaizers are what? Those are people that became church members and believed, but went back into Judaism and brought something dead into a live church. They brought something rotten and dead and that was decaying into a live church. Many times people do not have value of something that is so precious to others. My uncle Willie Paul married Victoria Rosser. And she was from, her family was from Georgia. They were very high class Southern elite. After the Civil War, they had to run for their lives. And they ran, finally got all the way. They went from Georgia into Alabama, all the way through Mississippi, and then into Indian Territory. And my great-great-grandfather Samuel Paul made a speech to these white people to bring them into Paul's Valley, Oklahoma, which was named after my family, to get them to build farms there. And he said, you can come in and lease the land from the Chickasaw people. We would be glad to have you come in to our land. Well, Willie got acquainted with one of these people that came in, these really Southern aristocrats. And her father was called Captain Rosser because he was an officer in the Southern Army, in what we call the rebellion. Anyway, Willie did everything in the world he could please his wife. And they moved out on a ranch, and he was in partners with this guy on a ranch. And out in the woods, Willie found a baby raccoon. And this baby raccoon, his wife was just so lonely because the ranch, the only other woman there was a ranch, his partner's wife, and she had about 8 kids, and she, you know, when you have 8 kids, what happens? You don't have night and day. You know what I'm talking about there, Christy. 8 kids. Well, she didn't have time to visit with Victoria at all. So he brought this baby raccoon because they had no children yet. She was actually pregnant with a child, but she had no children yet. And so he brought this baby raccoon, and she fed this raccoon, and she named his name the raccoon Jim. And anyway, Jim was all over the place when he was just like a little kid. He would wake up or wake them up in the night playing with things, emptying all the cabinets in the kitchen. And, you know, raccoons have hands just like people. Boy, they can get with it. Well, anyway, Jim would get into her clothes, her night clothes. They would be asleep in the bed. In the morning, she would wake up and all of her clothes would be out on the floor and the cabinets would all be loose. The closets would be empty and he would be sleeping on her clothes right in the middle of the bedroom. This was Jim. Finally, he started taking trips out as he got older, and he'd go out in the night and come back in the morning. He'd always be there and he would be in his box in the kitchen where he lived. Finally, he didn't come back. And Willie said, well, he probably found Mrs. Jim someplace. What had actually happened, the cowboys there thought it was so ridiculous that she had a raccoon for a pet. You know, they were coon hunters. So they caught Jim because it was very easily and cooked him and ate him. It broke her heart. And she never forgave those rats for what they did because they had no respect for what she loved so much. She'd gone out here with these ruffians. And this was a lady. She was a lady, a southern lady. Well, sometimes the Jews, when they finally, some of them came to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those promises in the Old Testament. But they didn't want to leave it down. But God had instituted a church, a Gentile church, which would become a Gentile church. Now, this just didn't happen. Did you know that? Let's go back to Genesis, the 9th chapter. We're going to find out where the Gentile church was prophesied in the Old Testament. Genesis, the 9th chapter. Genesis is the book of Bereshith. And this Bereshith, what does that mean there, Christine? Bereshith.
In beginnings.
In beginnings, plural, isn't it? Bereshith. Comes from Beth, a preposition, Rosh head, and the plural tau on the end of it, or that means plural. In one of the beginnings, God had created the heavens and the earth. And that's what we get the book of Genesis from. It's a book of beginnings. Well, here is the beginning of the Gentile church. It's going to prophesy that this is going to happen. It's going to prophesy that the Gentile church is going to begin. At verse number 24 in the 9th chapter, it says, when Noah woke from his wine. Now, we know that Noah and his wife went into their tent, and they had tents. That's what they lived in, these big sprawling tents. And him and his wife were naked, and they were drunk. And we have a boy that went in there and molested his mother, is what most of the rabbis think. And she had a child by him, and that child's name was going to be Canaan. So this was a child of incest. And this is a child that's going to be cursed. And this is a child that's going to go into the land of Canaan and establish the land of the Canaanites, which would be a thorn in Israel's flesh. When Jacob was there in the land of Canaan, remember his boys, they converted the whole city of Shechem, didn't they? They went up there and they wanted to marry their sister Dinah, so they got all of them to come down and they converted to Judaism, which was going to be Judaism, and they circumcised all of them, and after 3 days after they circumcised, they went in and attacked all of them and killed them all. Well, they had a Canaanite war. Jacob said, you're going to call all the nations down on us, and we're only a few, and there are thousands. We find out from the book of Jasher that there was quite a Canaanite war. Those boys ended up killing at least 100,000 of these Canaanites at that time before they went into the land of Egypt for 400 years. And then they came back and they had revived and built the land, and they had built all the farms and vineyards and orchards and everything in that land. Now let's go back here. When Noah woke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done, and he said to him, cursed be Canaan, and this is going to be the son that he's going to have. This Canaan. This is the child of incest. A servant of servants. A slave of slaves. Is what it says. A slave of slaves. And he shall be to his brothers. All the brothers. Now, the Southern Baptist and the Missionary Baptist for so many years. Every Missionary Baptist church has a Southern Baptist church had a Ku Klux Klan in it. And they had a Masonic lodge and a Ku Klux Klan simultaneously in every one of these churches. And the whole Southern War was about, basically became about slavery. It didn't begin as slavery. We have Stanton and we have Abraham Lincoln running for the presidency of the United States, and they were going on whistle stops and train stops all over the United States back then. And Stanton is saying, I believe in states' rights. And Abraham Lincoln said, I believe in morality. There is a purpose of morality, and sometimes we have to override the states' rights for morality. Well, when Abraham Lincoln was elected as President of the United States, the states immediately began to secede from the Union. And we have Northern Baptists and we have Southern Baptists. And all Southern Baptists were Missionary Baptists at one time. All of them would say, this is the first Orthodox Southern Missionary Baptist Church of whatever city. And these were the staunch supporters of the South. We know that Jesse James and Frank James, I've told you this story many times, Ben Bogard, Jesse and Frank James went from church to church after the South, after the war was lost, the South lost the war. All of those great soldiers became outlaws. And many of them were hung and many of them were killed. So Jesse James and his brother came all the way out here to California. Remember when they uncovered all that gold in Northern California, all those gold coins? That was from Jesse James. That was a stash that he had for what they call the Knights of the Golden Circle. They were going to revive the South. The Cole Youngers and the James, the Youngers and the Daltons, all of those, and I'm related to the Daltons. And actually, they're related to all they're all co-related, but they all served with Quantrell. Anyway, they would go, Jesse and Frank would go from Baptist church to Baptist church, and they would make great donations. When they'd rob a train or when they rob a bank, these are the people that were ripping the farmers off. They would, when they came back, all their homes had been burned down. You know, Sherman went and burned them all down. And Grant, they burned the South. And, of course, they had to borrow money from the banks to build their homes back, and then the banks would foreclose, and the railroads were cutting their throats. Okay, this is history. All right? And they would go from church to church and bail those farms out with that stolen money. And, of course, he faked his death. We know that now, that he faked his death, and he killed his cousin and buried him there, you know, and that was the end of the Jesse James myth, so-called. And they went on, and they had plenty of money because they robbed a lot of banks and stuff. They bought farms back, and the banks were really upset, and the trains were really upset because they were blowing up the trains and taking the money and buying the southern farmers' farms back to them. That's what was going on during that period of time. Well, but the whole foundation of that slavery business is built upon this right here, and this is a false premise. The slaves were going to be the Canaanites, not the sons of Ham. The sons of Ham are the slaves. All the darker races, American Indians, Mexican Americans, or Mexican, you know, Mexico, all the Indians and all the blacks are under this so-called curse of Cain or Ham, according to the Southern Baptist and the Missionary Baptist at that time. I faced that when I went to seminary. I faced that prejudice at that time. They always believed in segregation. Segregation. Always segregation. Now these Canaanites shall be servants and servants, and he shall be to his brothers. And verse number 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Now, who is Shem? What does Shem mean? What does that name Shem mean? Shem. What? Name or monument or pillar. Because God, through Shem, would bring his word into the world. But these Shemites are going to be super prejudiced, just like the Southern Baptist one. Here we have prejudice, extreme prejudice. They look like their noses are in the air and they're walking above these lesser human beings. And the lesser human beings were the dogs, the Gentiles. Okay? Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, which means name, monument, or pillar, and let Canaan be his servant. Canaan. Did it say Ham? No, it's not Ham. It's Canaan, okay? Let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. What does Japheth mean? Japheth. Remember what Japheth? Marilyn? Spreading. It means light and spreading. The Japhethites would spread. Wherever the Hamites went, the Japhethites would spread after them and capture them because of this philosophy. Okay, because of this philosophy, they were going to go and they were going to capture them and they would overcome them and they would completely destroy their whole cultures and everything else and take their languages away from them and all of this. That's what they did because they believed in this prophecy right here. That happened. It went on for a long time now. Verse number 27, Genesis 9, verse 20. And let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And here we have the prophecy of the Gentile church. Because what would happen in the New Testament times when Jesus would come, Israel would not believe, would they? As a national Israel, what happened to them? National Israel was put down. National Israel was destroyed. National Israel crucified the Messiah. Okay? Let Canaan be his servant. Now look at that. Now let's go over in Acts the 15th chapter in the New Testament. The New Covenant, the New Testament. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Now we have this problem with this prejudice. Okay? Prejudice. Let's look at it. And some when came down from Judea, some men when they came down from Judea, kept on teaching, brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Salvation is by what? Ephesians 2 and 8. A translation of Ephesians 2 and 8 is what? You remember? For in grace, immersed in grace, you are having been saved through faith. And what? And that didn't come from you. That faith didn't come from you. That faith is a gift of God. All right? What are the three gifts left? Faith, hope, and love. So we see that. Faith is a gift of God. It didn't originate from you. That is a gift of God. God calls you to salvation. And when you repent and you ask Him to save your soul, He gives you the faith to believe. The book of Hebrews tells us, and the book of Hebrews is another problem child. That was another problem child. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews wrote it to try to correct the Hebrew Christians, that they had no place else to go. Hebrews the 6th chapter. When once you've come to the knowledge of the Son of God, what else, what other sacrifice do you have? Every time that you kill a lamb, every time you kill a goat, every time you kill a heifer or whatever, you have crucified yourself again, Jesus Christ. It is blasphemy to go back to that. It is blasphemy to keep the Sabbath. It's blasphemy to keep those laws, because those laws were a picture of something to come. And that was a beautiful picture until the person came. When the true Antitype came, Jesus Christ came, forget it. Walk off and leave it. It was for a purpose till that period of time. You cannot be saved unless you keep the law of Moses. The law of Moses never saved any one person. Every time in the Old Testament, when we look back there on that chart back there, when we go to the age of Moses there, all the way, Adam's time, all the way through Noah's time, Abraham's time, all of these, you're saved by what? Grace. There's only one form of soteriology in the history of the Bible. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension, Paul and Barnabas. Now, what happened here before this? Remember? There was a little guy by the name of John Mark with them, wasn't he? Who's John Mark? He is Barnabas' nephew, okay, or cousin. And he is with them, and he is a Judaizer. And when Paul and Barnabas were out preaching, there were more Gentiles being saved than Jews in these synagogues where they were preaching. They'd go to these synagogues and they'd preach. Okay? And so Jews many times would reject God. Matter of fact, Paul had been stoned to death because of these Jews. And the Gentiles were believing. They were glad to hear it, because Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. The church finally in the New Testament will become a Gentile church, not a Jewish church. The Jews couldn't lay the prejudice down. They couldn't lay it down. Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debating with them. And the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders, and concerning this issue. Now, what happened here is they have a whole, we have an association meeting. We have conventions and associations, don't we? the Southern Baptist Convention and the American Baptist Association. We have the BMA, all different kinds of associations. And what these associations do is they meet together sometimes and they talk over the doctrines of God's Word. Now, at this period of time, how much of the New Testament was written? Zilch. At this time, what was the first gift placed in the church? What was the first gift placed in the church?
Apostles.
And that was done in Jesus' ministry, wasn't it? Okay, the church was already baptizing before the date of Pentecost. The church had already had a church clerk, and our church already had a church treasurer. Who was the treasurer? Judas Iscariot. The church existed before the day of Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The church was empowered by the Spirit of God. And what are some of the other church gifts? Teachers. Now, these were inspired gifts. Today, we have faith, hope, and love. We don't have inspired teachers anymore. You have to learn. We don't have inspired pastors anymore. We have the call to pastors. We have the call of ministers. We have the call of teachers. That's a calling. But, Jason, did you have to study your lessons before you taught? Yeah. God didn't pour it in your head, did He? No. These, God put it in their heads. Because we have the gift of teachers. We have the gift of evangelists. We have the gift of all of these things in the church already. So now they called all these churches and they said, send your elders. And we're going to talk over this problem. We're going to have an association meeting in Jerusalem. And we're going to talk over all these problems. Is this helping you any understand this business? Okay. Therefore, being sent on them by the way, by the authority of each church where the elders were in. Each church had representatives from all of these different areas, and they're going to go to Jerusalem. And they're going to find out what we should do. What are the doctrines of the New Testament church? And they were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria and describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. Just circle that word Gentiles, because this is going to become a Gentile church. The Jews were too prejudiced to carry the Word of God correctly. They wouldn't lay Judaism down. They became Judaizers in God's church. The book of Galatians is written against it. The book of Ephesians is written against it. The book of Colossians, especially the book of Hebrews. The conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. Some of the brethren. Some of these guys didn't want these Gentiles being saved. John Mark, which wrote the Gospel of Mark. Now, John Mark and Peter were like that. John Mark wrote the Gospel according to Mark through the eyes of Peter. Okay? And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the what? The church at Jerusalem. This is a church situation. We have all these churches now, local, independent, democratic body of believers. That's what the church is. The word ekklesia comes from ek and kalio. Two Greek words, ek and kalio, okay? Ekklesia. Ekklesia in Spanish, all right? This means one's called out. Now, this term was a very old term when Jesus adapted it for His, what we call His New Testament church. New Testament church, New Testament, New Covenant church. The old covenant was fulfilled. The law and the prophets were unto what? The law and the prophets were unto what?
John the Baptist.
Unto John the Baptist. After that, what? The kingdom of God is preached because the king came on the scene. Jesus, the king of Israel, was on the scene. When Pontius Pilate finished that trial, when he tried Jesus for these rats, Judaism demanded his death. What was Pontius Pilate's findings of the court? That this is the legitimate king of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he wrote it in three languages. Hebrew, Latin, and Koine Greek. So everybody, yes. No, no, that was the findings of the court. He told them when he took the basin out and he washed his hands, what did he say? I am innocent of this man's blood. And they said, let his blood between be upon us and our children. And has it been?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. That really happened. Okay. He said, this is the king. Now, if you read Pontius Pilate's letter, which is a bona fide, true, valid letter that he wrote to Tiberius Caesar, and it's all over in church history records, he said that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he did die, that he was crucified, he was forced to crucify him, that he was in the tomb for 3 days, and that he rose from the dead. And Tiberius Caesar became a believer, according to historical records, and tried to protect the early churches from the Judaizers and Judaism. We see that in history. I did, you know, when I did the Gospel of John, class number 68, Bill, you were here that day, you jumped up at the end of the class, jumping up and down. I showed all of the extra-biblical historical records of Jesus, what he looked like and everything about it, and all from the derogatory sources and from the affirmative sources, all of this. And they all told the same story, didn't they? All the same story. All right. Now, they were bringing joy to all the brethren that were real believers. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the ecclesia, the church. Now, this word ecclesia in the Roman Empire, after they adapted the Greek rules, you know, Alexander the Great, when he went out, by the way, Alexander the Great was probably a descendant of Abraham through Keturah. We know that through history. Alexander the Great, I believe by the inspiration of God, spread that Greek language, Koine Greek, through all, because the Old Testament was translated in Koine Greek, which is called the what? The Septuagint. And the New Testament written in Koine Greek because that's the most perfect language that's ever been adapted by the human race. So it would be perfect. So we would have no discrepancies. This word ecclesia meant a local, independent, democratic body of people for a city. And that made its own rules, or it carried out the rules of the kingdom. And it collected taxes, did whatever, and they were elected among the people, and each of them was a democracy. That's where we get the idea of democracy. Demokrasi, what does that mean? Demos means what? Nicodemus. Demos, people. People conquerors, what Nicodemus means. Democracy means people justice. People judgment. All right? It was a democracy. And true New Testament churches are local, visible democracies. Now, I want to tell you this. Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. I don't care what they say. Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. He was a deist. But he went and visited Baptist churches on Wednesday night. The 1 month they would have a business meeting. And he said that's the purest form of democracy in the existence in the world. And he adopted that idea into the American government. That democratic idea, the people ruling themselves. Now, we have a republic now, but it was supposed to have been a democracy. All right? And it says, and they reported all that God had done with them. Verse number 5. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees. What does the word Pharisee mean? In the days of Peleg, God divided the earth. The days of Peleg. Peleg means what? Divided. That's when God divided the continents. That's when he confused the language and divided the continents. The earth was Pangaea at that time, and now he's going to divide the continents, shake all them buildings down. They had built the Tower of Babel, you know, it shook it down. Pharisees means divided. It means to separate. These people were so godly, they thought, that they separated themselves from the rest of the people. Now, you have to realize we had the Sadducees, we had the Herodians, and we have what at this period of time? And the Pharisees. The Sadducees were the very wealthy, rich people, but they were basically atheists, but they believed in a moral law, didn't they? These are the Sadducees. We had the Herodians, Anthony and Cleopatra put on the throne of Israel. Herod, the Herodians. These were what we call the Hellenistic idea of the Jews. You know, he Hellenized. I mean, Jerusalem was a Greek city. Roman city with a hippodrome and everything in it. Herod was a rat. He was a killer and a murderer, but he was a great builder. But he was put on the throne of Israel. He was an imposter. Joseph should have been on the throne of Israel when Jesus was born. But Herod, the imposter, which is a descendant of Esau. The devil always gets his man in power, doesn't he? Have you noticed that in church history and the history of the world? The devil always gets his man on the throne. And certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to guard with their lives and adhere to the law of Moses. The law of Moses was fulfilled. The law and the prophets were until John, and after that the kingdom of God is preached. Okay? And the apostles and the elders, who are these apostles now? These are the ones that are representative of all these churches. The apostles. The apostles are the ones that are gifted by God to with divine direction, aren't they? And the elders are ordained in each church, and all of this great church meeting here, where all of these churches in the whole area sent elders, pastors, and deacons from their churches to represent them in Jerusalem to find out what should be done about this problem. We have this Judaizing problem. We're going to have a Gentile church in the end, because these Judaizers can't lay it down because of their prejudice. They can't lay down that law of Moses. And they came together to look into the matter, and after there had been much debating, Peter stood up and said, now Peter is a Judaizing element. He's a leader of the Judaizing element. The Apostle Paul had to get down on him a time or two, didn't he? Did he? Yeah. Climbed his tree a few times. Now Peter is going to stand up here because he is the leader of the Judaizers. He is Judaism. You know, when in Acts the 10th chapter, you know, God sent down a tablecloth with all kinds of unclean animals. He'd slay and eat. He said, no way, no unclean animal has ever passed these Jewish lips. Three times he did it. And finally, that's when they established the first Gentile church at Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast there. The first Gentile church. This is a Gentile church. And the early days God made a choice among you, and by the mouth of the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. The Gentiles are going to hear and believe. Peter was told that, wasn't he? Verse number 8 now. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as also he did to us. Why did God circumvent the normal process of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit? We're not talking about the indwelling. We're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, you're indwelt with the Spirit of God. But when you are surrender yourself and give yourself as a servant in a New Testament church, when you come by way of baptism, when you are baptized, you receive this leadership of the Holy Spirit that's in all of those true churches to this day that started there on the day of Pentecost. That is a leadership that leads you into all truth. Okay? All truth. Now, he said they received the gift of the Holy Spirit just like we did before we baptized them. Because you would have never let them be baptized. You would have never let them become a New Testament. You would have never had a Gentile church. But in Genesis, the 9th chapter, what does it say? That Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. There will be a Gentile church. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. By what? By faith. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, for in grace ye are having been saved through faith. And the faith is what? A gift of God. Number 10, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have ever been able to bear? Remember what Jesus said? Come unto me. I am meek and lowly. My burdens are what? Light. Their burdens are heavy. They burden you down with burdens that just crush you in the ground, and they wouldn't lift them with one little finger. They can burden you down so much. Verse number 11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Saved by what? Now, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians hadn't been written yet. Had it? It hadn't been written yet. But we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. That's the only way. Saved by grace. Through the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are. Verse number 12. All the multitude kept silent. They kept on being quiet. They kept their mouth shut. And they kept on listening. That's what it says in the original language. To Barnabas and Paul, as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done to them among the Gentiles. What is one of the gifts to the apostles? Why did they perform signs and wonders? You remember, Christine? To prove to what? To affirm the Word of God. So Paul and Barnabas are standing up here and saying that we have confirmation from God, just like Jesus had confirmation of His messianic credentials were His miracles. What was the first miracle that Jesus did? He turned water into wine at a wedding. All right? And shortly thereafter, He began His ministry, didn't He? He began calling that church out, didn't He? Calling that church out. And it was a Jewish church to begin with, wasn't it? But what would happen? The Jews couldn't lay down Judaism. The prejudice. Like the prejudice that carried on in Baptist works for nearly 2,000 years. Applying the curse on Canaan to the curse of the Hamites. God had done through them the Gentiles. Now we have James. Now we have James. Let's look at James here. Let's see what James has got to say. Now, these are all representative of what? Representatives of what? New Testament churches. This is a church association meeting to find out and to figure out a problem. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon." What does Simeon mean? Now, he uses the term right. In the New Testament to King James, we have all kinds of controversy over names, don't we? What is the name of Jesus? Joshua. What is the name of Peter? What three names does Peter have? He has three names in three different languages, doesn't he? He has a name in three different languages. What's one language? What's the name in Greek? Peter. What's the name in Aramaic? Cephas. What is the name in Hebrew? Simeon. Simon is Simeon. Simon and Simeon are the same name. Okay? And Simeon means what? One who hears. Remember, his mother said, "God has heard my plea." And so she named the boy Simeon. And here he's named after Simeon in the Old Testament. One of the sons of Israel, or Judah, Jacob. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people. Oh, look at this. Look at what it says here. For what? What does Shem mean? Name and monument. Here, they are going to replace you. You're going to be replaced. This figure of speech, Shem, means name, monument, or pillar. And Shem, that son, through Shem would come the Messiah. Through Shem would come the promises of God fulfilled. Through Shem now, he said now, the Gentiles for a people for his Shem, his pillar, his monument. So the New Testament church was going to become a Gentile church. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, "After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen." Ooh. The tabernacle of David, which had fallen. What about this tabernacle of David, which had fallen? What did Jesus say when he walked, when he rode in on that white donkey on the day of what we call the triumphal entry? What did he say? What did he do? He turned over the benches. And when he turned over the benches, what figure of speech was he using, Brother Bill? You remember? When Jesus turned over those benches, what figure of speech was he using? What idea, what custom was he referring to when Jesus broke the benches of the money changer? He said, you are bankrupt. The city of David, the nation of David had fallen into corruption. And he's going to turn it over to the Gentiles for his name's sake. They would finally, that church would finally become a Gentile church. The tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins. And I will restore it in order that the rest of mankind, who's the rest of mankind? The Gentiles. The rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name. And what is this going to be? These are these New Testament churches, and those churches would be called what? Christians. Christian churches. Isn't this beautiful? You're part of that today. You're part of that today. Says the Lord who makes these things known from old. All the way, we went all the way from the 9th chapter book of Genesis, didn't we? Didn't we? Where the promise that Shem would, that Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem. And therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from the Gentiles. Don't trouble them. But if he didn't trouble them, why is the book of Galatians written? Why is the book of Ephesians written? Why is the book of Hebrews written? Did they keep on troubling them? Did they keep on having trouble? Verse number 20. But that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols. Now, these are some of the basic rules for us in churches, he said. And from fornication. These are the rules, basic rules of Christian conduct, isn't it? Don't contaminate. Keep yourself separate from the world. Don't look like, don't smell like, don't act like the world, is what he's telling them. But we find out the churches in the world today are so worldly, aren't they? We need to take a hint from this just a little bit. For Moses from ancient generation has in every city those who preach him. Since he is read in the synagogues of every Sabbath. What is it talking about Moses here? What is Moses got to do with? What part of the Bible is Moses' book? The five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. All right? The five books of Moses. The synagogues and every Sabbath. They read this Pentateuch, don't they? Even there in Samaria, up on that hill. The Samaritans, they adhere to the five books of Moses, don't they? That's all they will accept. They don't accept anything else. They got old copies of the Pentateuch that are probably the oldest copies in the world of any Bible. Then it seemed good to those apostles and to the elders. Now, who are these people? Representatives of the churches. With the whole what? This whole church here meeting that was sponsoring and they're welcoming all of the association of all the churches together. So they're sponsoring and they're housing these people and taking care of the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Leading men. Who are these leading men? They're apostles and they're preachers that were appointed by churches, church representatives. And they sent this letter by them. And here we have a universal church letter sent out by this committee, by these inspired writers of the Bible that would become writers of the Bible. The apostles and brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, and from the Gentiles, greetings. This is a universal letter from this what we call the Jerusalem Council of Churches. The Jerusalem Council of Churches. Say that. Jerusalem Council of Churches. I want that across to you. These were church messengers. They were messengers from these churches. And most of them were elders in that church. Greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number whom we gave instruction have disturbed you, who's this? Judaizers. With their words, not God's words. Moses' words were now fulfilled, weren't they? The law and the prophets were until John. Unsettling your souls. Souls, what's that? Let's look at that for a minute. Man is triune, isn't he? Man. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See if this will work. That's better. Man is triune. He is body. He is soul. And here is spirit. Now, the spirit is what? That which gives you life. When your spirit and your soul leaves you, you've got a dead body, don't you? When the spirit and soul leaves you, you've got a dead body. The body's still there, but it's dead. And I have to do a funeral tomorrow. The girl's funeral that I'm doing tomorrow, her body's still here, but his soul and spirit has gone to be with God. She's been separated. Now, your spirit, when you're born again, when you're born into this world, you have the spirit in you that came from Adam, that came through the blood of Adam. All the blood of a child comes from its father, and the sin nature comes from its father, not the mother. That's why Jesus could be born without sin, because he didn't have any human blood in him. Okay? That Adamic nature. But we're born with that, aren't we? Well, when we're born again, that spirit is out, and we're marked and branded for the resurrection and eternal life. So Spirit God comes and dwells in you, and it happened all the way from Adam this way. Everybody is that's saved has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a body. All of us see our bodies. We can all recognize each other by our forms, can't we? That is form A. It is our form, okay? And then we have soul. What's in the soul? What's the word for soul in Hebrew, young lady? Mm-hmm. What? Soul.
So,
nefesh. Nefesh. What's the word for spirit in Hebrew? Ruach. All right. What's the word for flesh? Basar. Basar. That's in Latin. What's the word for spirit in Greek? Pneuma. What's the word for soul in Greek? Psyche. What's the word for flesh or body in Greek? Sarx. Sarx. Flesh or body. So we see this in Greek and Hebrew, and man is a triune person. Now, when you get saved, you're still stuck with that body. That is not going to... God has made no provision in this world for the reconstruction and the continued health of that body. It's just falling apart. Brother Glenn, our bodies do fall apart, don't they? I mean, we can run around, be welders, whatever in life, but when strong. We can be strong when we're young. Ecclesiastes 12 chapter tells you how the body deteriorates. Down to nothing, to crawling. From running and hopping and jumping and walking to dragging yourself along. That's what it says in the 12th chapter. That body wears out. But the soul, what about the soul? Soul ever wear out? No. Soul doesn't wear out. Now these hypocrites, these Jewish hypocrites, were talking about things that related to the body. And are trying to make the body the most important thing. Circumcision. Keeping the law, eating the right foods, doing all this kind of stuff. This was all of their religion. The word religion means the act of binding back again. The The act of binding back again. Now, ligare, we get the word ligaments from that. Got some Latin ligare. I-O-N means the act of, and R-E means back. But these people's religion had bound them away from God, not to God. And they were, by their customs, were bounding themselves away from God, away from salvation, away from the truth. They were prejudiced. They didn't want to lay it down. All right? Now, they were vexing their souls. They couldn't touch the spirits. They were affecting the bodies, and they were affecting the soul, and the soul is your mind. Now, what are we supposed to do today as New Testament church members? We're supposed to renew our minds or our souls with what? With the true Word of God. It seemed too good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who had risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, and with themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. Report to who? To all of the represented churches. Do you get this idea? Did you get a little bit of church association here? For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you'll do well. If you can do that, you'll do well, because nobody ever kept the law. Verse number 30. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, having gathered the congregation together, and they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who being prophets, look at that, being prophets, themselves encouraged and strengthened the brethren with lengthy message. This message was an inspired message, wasn't it? And after they spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas and to remain there, and Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others the word of the Lord. And now in verse number 36, we have the second missionary journey. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word." Now, in every city here, what was there? Churches. Churches. They're going to instruct these churches and to see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John called Mark. Now, who is this? This is a little Judaizer. This is a Judaizer. But Paul kept on insisting that they should not take him along, for he had deserted them in Pamphylia. Why did he desert them? Because of the Gentiles. Now, they're going and establishing and building people up. Did they need a Judaizer with them? No. And had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Committed by the brethren. Who's that? The church. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Churches, churches, churches. These churches that would become the Gentile churches. Do you have any questions? Or turning you loose on the world? Got any questions? Sharon.
Okay. They're saying that the only requirements here are the abstain from food, sacrifice from idols, and...
If they do that, they're lucky.
Well, what about, the Ten Commandments, we have thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. Those things we still follow, and that was from the law, but those are just basic...
Those are basic moral tenets.
Okay.
That's the moral.
Yes.
And what did it say? What else? Basic moral tenets. Okay, you're not supposed to lie, you're not supposed to steal, you're not supposed to do any of these things. Okay? All right, did that...
Yeah, so it's not, you don't throw out all the law of Moses, because a lot of it is...
Well, you still don't steal from your neighbor. When you're in business, you don't embezzle.
Yeah.
All these things, you don't do that. those are basic moral laws, okay? That's what? Obey the basic moral laws, but not...